So when I, like, growing up, my parents were music ministers, so we'd go around to different churches and stuff, and they would play, and I'd hear the gospel all the time, and grew up in youth camps and churches and all that stuff. But I didn't really become a Christian until I was 17. I kind of fell into drugs and smoking and drinking and all that stuff. And I kept repenting, but I didn't find like a real repentance because I still wanted to do all that stuff, so I'd fall back into it. But it was a blessing because God worked me through that and worked me to the place where I really could repent. I had, partied the night before, and I was in a car driving with a friend of mine, and we got a flat tire, and we ran into the ditch, and I didn't have my seatbelt on, and my face hit the airbag with my eyes open, and my eyes swelled shut, and I was rushed to the hospital, and on the way to the hospital, I just had this thought, like, what if I had died? I would go to hell. I would be going to hell right now. And then just this thought came into my mind, like, what if I'm already dead? And just this darkness settled over my mind, like, you know, like I'm already dead and just all this stuff. And Jeff was going through a lot at that time. And so I couldn't go home. I had to stay with my grandma. And my grandma was away a lot, so I was alone, and I was blind, and I had that just darkness over my mind that was just vexing me. And after a while, my eyes healed, but that darkness was still on me. And I was just vexed all the time. And finally, one night, I was out in the living room with my parents, and I just told my mom. I told them before, like, I feel like I need a therapist. I feel like I need help. I don't know what to do. And they just kind of blew it off. And I told them that night, I feel like I'm going to go to hell and there's nothing I can do about it. And they just were like, they didn't know what to say. So I went into my room, and it took that much stuff to get me to the place where I would kneel down by my bed and I would say, whatever you want, just take everything. Take all of me, all my past, all my future. I don't even care. Just fix this and fix me and help me. And right at that moment, I just felt God's arms just wrap around me. And just this peace came over me and the darkness left. And I prayed for like 3 hours before I went to bed, just praising God and thanking Him. And I woke up the next morning like, did that happen? Is it going to be the same or not? But it never was the same. Yeah, I prayed and I read and I had fellowship with God from then on. And I'd go to church and I didn't agree with anything that the guy said because I read the Bible and he didn't preach what was in there. So I stopped going to church and I started reading and praying and stuff. But I was praying for a real fellowship and God brought me here. And so I'm just really thankful that the Lord is true to His word and He puts us where we need to be and everything. So anyway, God gave me this song like a year after I started coming here, and it just I'd sing it all the time, and it just really blessed me. So actually, is Jeff here? Do you want to come play the guitar? He better be here. So God really is true to His word, even if, you know, we don't understand it or don't feel like it'll ever happen. He always brings it to pass, so it's a blessing. God is always faithful. He's proven it time and again. God will do what he's promised, no matter the how or the when. Great God Almighty, he is able. So don't be afraid to believe. It's not just some storybook fable. God is always faithful. It's no accident when troubles arise. It's God's providence. Wrapped in disguise, there's a new testimony about to be heard, a witness that's only proof of his word. God is always faithful. He's proven it time and again. God will do what he's promised, no matter the how or the when. Great God Almighty, he is able. So don't be afraid to believe. It's not just some storybook fable. Across the Red Sea, around Jericho walls, in a hot fiery furnace, he's faithful through all. He's never been early, but he won't show up late. The Father will surely come through if you wait. God is always faithful. He's proven it time and again. God will do what he's promised, no matter the how or the when. Great God Almighty, he is able. So don't be afraid to believe. It's not just some storybook fable. God is always faithful.
Thank you, Jesus. It's precious what God does, and he does it well. And once he starts dealing with our lives as a reality, because you can go to church and sing and not know God. And you can have a song ministry and not know God. And then when you run into a wall, you don't know what to do with the wall. When your child said, I think I'm going to hell, how in the world could you not know what to say? I'm not finding fault. I'm not putting anybody down. I'm just telling you, God knew he had to get between the absence of truth and her mind. A lot of religious stuff going on. But what God is doing is bringing us to a place that we have that voice of Jesus Christ. Less isn't going to do it. Less is not going to do it. We got all kinds of ideas about who to trust. I don't trust surgeons. You think, oh, sure, you can trust the doctor. Yeah, well, here's my deal. Not so much. And you don't either. Well, yes, I do. Oh, no, you're sweating in the pre-op. Listen to me. You want your mother there. You're holding her hand. You're squeezing her knuckles. She has to take her wedding ring off. It's like, mm-hmm. You know that's true. A praying person is a prudent person, and a prudent person prays no matter where you're going, yes? So what you want and what I want is to have the Spirit and presence of God to have a reality. When somebody tells you, I think I'm going to hell and nothing can stop it, something inside of you should sound like thunder. You're not going to hell. And I'll tell you what the difference is. Absolute surrender. You bow your knee. You and I are going to bow right now in this living room, and we're going to talk to the God who died at Calvary. And you're going to tell Him, I'm laying it all on the table. Now, she figured out what to do because God led her through that thing. But I can tell you, in absence of a church, and there were lots around, but in the absence of a church that knew what to do. You guys, if the Christians in this country, they say 85% of Americans are Christian. We consume 90% and produce almost 100% of the world's pornography. We consume a disproportionate portion of narcotics, opiates, drugs of every kind, including alcohol. We're entertaining ourselves with games. Our phones don't even just give us a call anymore. There's a game on it. So if you've got 5 minutes to twiddle away, you find a game to play on your phone. Paul said, pray without ceasing. You and I want to get back to the absolutes. So what he's telling me and you is that the church ought to have answers, real answers. And I don't mean an answer just that is an answer. I mean something that has results. If you take your car to a mechanic and he tells you all kinds of highfalutin things, but you get your car back and it doesn't run, it doesn't matter what he told you. It doesn't make any difference to me at all. You can talk, but if you can't change what's going on in that car, you're not doing the thing I brought my car to you for. And that's the same thing with the Church of the Living God. Is we have to have results from God. It should create in us a need for surrender. The Word of God should create in us a need for surrender. When you harden under the Word of God, listen, you can pour concrete and rain. Do you know that? Bring your shoes. You can pour concrete in rain. You have to keep it from pelting it, but I can tell you, it'll lay in water. You can pour concrete underwater. And what happens is it actually hardens harder if you leave it underwater. So it is with the heart. If you've got something unsurrendered in your life, and you come to church, your hardness gets harder, not less. And you find that the actions of your life wouldn't stand the litmus test of the Word of God. And somewhere along that pathway, you need to get personally involved with yourself and do a diagnosis. I'm hardening. I'm moving away from God. I'm doing these things the wrong way. Self-assessment. You know better than anybody else whether you've got peace. You know better than anybody else whether you're listening to the Word of God, whether your life reflects what Jesus did. If you're not walking like He did, something's wrong in your life. And coming to church and hardening drives your spirit away from God. I want to go to that scripture. I guess we read it every few months because I guess I love it. Summer dresses. Luke chapter 1. And I need faith in God. Because what's interesting about what Heidi said is that she said, you know, I have this assessment. Been around God, I've heard about God. But if I died tonight, I'd be on my way to hell. Well, everything would have been settled. Seconds you die, you're sealed wherever you're going. When we're young, we think we're going to live forever, invincible. But I can tell you that her testimony is perfect because she could make a self-assessment. She's enjoying what she's doing. She didn't say, I'm not enjoying what I'm doing. She knew that she wouldn't make heaven. So heaven was a real thing to her. Hell was a real thing to her. So you got to start with something you believe in, yes?
Yeah, man.
She had to believe in that. There is a real heaven, and there is, and there's a real hell. But she knew that the way she was living, she wouldn't go into heaven. Her mom and dad were in churches all the time. She was in church all the time. But she knew she wasn't headed to heaven. Self-assessment. If you're going to get turned around in life, you're going to turn around because you make a self-assessment. So, here's this scripture in Luke. Zacharias, you have it memorized. He's in the temple. He too has ministry. He too has ministry. So let's begin with verse 8, I guess. Well, 5, that's a great place. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Wow, you couldn't ask for a better heritage than that, yeah? He's a priest. He has a role to play in the fellowship between God and man. He has a really delicate role to play because he burns incense. And they were both righteous before God. They're both righteous before God. This is God's assessment, yeah? Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Wow, you guys. Doesn't that sound like I have arrived at the top of what Christianity would be? If you're living like that, you wouldn't even need to go to church every week. Except I keep roll. Blameless. God's opinion. They keep all the commandments. These people have it sewed up. And then they look like strike troopers to everybody, don't they? It's like, who wouldn't look at this old couple? Wow, they're righteous. They keep all the commandments. He's a priest and he burns incense. His incense carries the prayers, mixes with the prayers of God's saints. He's worshiping God in the tabernacle. That's his job. He just goes in there, him and the incense and God. The prayer man. Yeah, that's what I'm thinking. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. I like the way the Bible describes old age.
Yeah.
Well stricken in years. I don't know. You'll know when you get there because you'll feel like you're well stricken. In years. And it came to pass that while he was executing the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, he's doing everything by the letter, having church with God in the temple of God. His lot was to burn incense when he went in to the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So at the time of incense, the idea was you came to the temple and prayed, and God accepted your prayers with this fragrance. I can't think of a more precious picture. Friday nights like that are around here, your house, when you go to the prayer closet to pray, that's what happens to you, yeah? There's this fragrance that goes up before God. Like Greg was talking this morning, if you're sitting in the room and praying and you're thinking your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling and falling around you, forget that. It's a precious fragrance. And I can tell you that a fragrance will impact you. It'll impact you. I was up in the early hour morning hours praying in Arkansas, and the sun was beginning to come up, and it was a misty morning. You know, I love misty mornings. And I'm walking down by this creek, Sugarloaf Creek, and early springtime. And I'm overwhelmed by a fragrance. And I just felt like I had stepped into the presence of God. But there was something that impacted me, because now I'm in the very essence of this fragrance. And I knew that was God. I was in His presence. And what I was going through was being pulled into this fellowship divine. And it's interesting, because fragrances of people impact you. When I was Central America. No, I don't know where it's coming out of. I bought some perfume. But I'm one of those guys that has to smell it. And you know, that's a waste of time. Unless your wife's made of paper. Mine's made of plastic. Did I say that? But here's the thing. If she's not made of paper, what you spray is not going to smell the same as it does on paper. And you spray it on you, it's going to work the same. Am I right? So when you buy expensive perfume, you are guessing. And I just told myself, I like that. But you know, that's only half the equation, because you're buying it for someone else, unless you're going to start wearing it. And after 2 years, you better start wearing it, because you paid enough money for it that someone better wear the stuff. But you better get used to people staring at you. Here's the thing. I liked it. I brought it home. She put it on. She liked it. I loved it. Because it changed. And that's the thing that God does to us. Our prayers change in His presence. And we change in the fragrance of His presence. And you guys, to know God and to know that there is this taste. The Bible said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You read the Songs of Solomon. It's a love affair kiss. But the Bible says there's honey in the rock. And everybody knows that if you don't have sugar, it's nice to have honey. Because no matter what you eat, there's sometimes you'd like to have it sweetened a little bit. And so there's a preciousness that God provides. And He said, you're going to see that I taste like honey. A relationship with Me is a sweetening thing. And that's what He's leading you and I into this place. So here's this priest, and what his job is, of all the jobs, is to do what you and I love to do, and that is spend time with Him in prayer. Spend time with Him in prayer. Now, I have to tell you that the children of Israel quit praying. They quit serving God. They just lived their own lives. They lived in a covenant relationship. They were satisfied that they had a temple. As long as they could look over the hill and the temple was still there. Everything is moving smooth. But they lost God because He's a personal relationship. And because He's spirit, we have a tendency to want to live down here at the realm that we live in, which is just a physical realm. And He's spirit. And to come up to that spirit realm, you have to spend time in the spirit realm. And the Word of God is one of the ways we do that, yes? And you get around people that are filled with the Spirit of God, and I guarantee you, it'll change how you deal with relationship things. You will find relationship in the body of Christ because Christ is there. And we're not an organization. We're an organism. We're alive. And so what God has done is brought us into a place that we have this kind of fellowship. And here's this priest who has every credential for success. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. That's because they're working together. Him in the temple with God and them on the outside. See how that separation was? Those walls were separating walls. But the priests got to actually come into this place where they were in the presence of God. There are no walls that separate you and I from Christ anymore. What was a priesthood done has actually been done away with. Bible calls us a royal priesthood. The reason God could do away with the priesthood is because He became indwelt. And we became the temple. And what the priests were before was the mediation between God and man, and Jesus became the mediation between God and man. Am I right? So what we needed was to understand that when I give my life to Christ, He comes to dwell in me. And what Heidi said is, I just spent the rest of the evening in prayer, 3 more hours. I couldn't get enough. And then I just went to bed and went to sleep. And in the morning I wondered, did that really happen? Because that's how surreal a connection with God is. And she decides from that day on that yes, it was real, because nothing that had tempted her before had the same power over her. And you guys, that's what the difference is. When we come and surrender to God and accept Him in our life, what He does is puts a power in us that protects us from the wants that would take us the wrong road. He protects your appetites from those things that are destructive. And she could assess herself. It's like, look, there's some things I do I like doing. But I don't want to do them anymore because I actually want to go to heaven. And I know that if I do these things, I'm not going to go to heaven. I'm not going to go to heaven. Because it takes my sense of belonging and it fills up that place in my life that's reaching out, and it fills it up with this, the world. And I've got to have something more. So Zechariah is inside praying. The walls separate these people from God. And thank God you and I don't have those walls separating us anymore. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. A ministry of God, a priest of God of all things, a righteous man, a man who kept all of the commandments, a man who lived his life to be strict trooper. Do it right. Just do religion right. And he doesn't have an ounce of faith. He doesn't even believe in God. He's burning incense to what? His job. Because he does burning incense. It's because he does burning incense. And he's keeping a covenant because the people around him keep that covenant. He believes there is a God, sort of. But not real. And he's about to encounter a messenger from the real God. And listen. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell on him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you shall have joy. Does this sound like a good prophecy or a bad prophecy? Does it sound like a reward or a punishment? Good day or bad day? Okay, see, that's what I think when I read it. You shall have joy and gladness. Wow, that kind of sums up a bunch. And many shall rejoice at his birth. Boy, there's nothing better than having people rejoice over your son. Have him be that success. God telling you before he's even born, even conceived, that he's going to be a success and people are going to be blessed by him. Yeah. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This sounds like something's wrong in the kingdom. This sounds like there's something wrong in the functioning of the temple, does it not? When you read what John is going to do, something's amiss. And God's talking about what He's going to fix. Listen, let's go back there for a second. He's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. He's going to be led by God. He's going to know the voice of God. Now listen, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. The children of Israel? The children of God? I mean, Israel meant that you were the children of God, didn't it? Meant that we were the children of Abraham, didn't it? He gave us this lineage, this birthright to be who we are, and the whole world knows we are that. And God destroyed Egypt. You read the story, didn't you? And he brought us out by a strong hand, and he brought us into the wilderness, and he gave us this land. You read that, didn't you? And the River Jordan was running flooded over its banks, and he stopped it. He stopped flooding water so that we could cross dry shod, didn't he? Yes, he did all of that. So why would we have to turn these people called the children of Israel back to God? Many of them, he said. Not all of them, but many of them he's going to turn back to God. Listen. And he shall go before him, meaning Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Because God prophesied that Elijah would come before the great and notable day of the Lord. Now you see why we need to understand things in the spirit realm. Because these people were waiting for a Messiah, but they were waiting for Elijah. And they're about to get Elijah, and his name is John. And God has taken a priest in the temple, and he gives him this prophecy. And I can tell you that this priest told every priest. That means that every man leading the people of God in this hour knew this prophecy. And if you didn't believe it, he's about to have a barren womb come alive like Abraham and Sarah's womb. Yes? And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient. He's going to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Now you see, there are people that need to be turned to the Lord, but they just don't know anything about him. They're growing up in Israel, don't know anything about God. How in the world can that be? They have 7 Jewish feasts. You'd have to be beside yourself to go through a single year and not know something's going on between God and his people. They've got a temple, and your parents have to go up to the temple. They have to bring their sacrifice to the temple for the cleansing of their sins. And who wouldn't want their sins covered with the blood? And now he tells us that this ministry of this son is going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Then he says he's going to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. So here's the thing. In this nation, there are the people that don't even know about God. Like America now. Don't even know about God. And then there are the people who are disobedient. They know about God. They don't obey God. And before he's done, he will have turned a bunch of them back to God. You know how you turn a disobedient person back to God? You challenge their disobedience and bring conviction on them. And when they're convicted, they want the condemnation off. And repentance is the only way through. All that you have to do is exactly what Heidi said, yes? God, I give you everything. Except for, well, this and this. Oh, and this. And this. If you're doing that, you didn't give him everything. You're giving him some things. Not the deal. So, and he's doing this to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You have to get prepared to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Yeah. Yeah. You actually have to be prepared to receive Jesus Christ. So what Heidi was going through in these places where she was at church, she heard about Jesus. Right name. Right name. So she at least knew who she could pray to and get results from. So it isn't that they didn't have anything. They had something. But what's interesting is they never had the power. They didn't have the wisdom of what to do. You guys, how would you like to go to a hospital that knows all about surgical instruments and they can name every surgical instrument, including the scalpel? But they've never used them. And they don't know how to use them. It's just a bluff. It's just a big building and it looks like a hospital. But it doesn't have the ability to do something. And you know what? You're going to find out about that hospital right away. When I was living down in Harrison, Arkansas, a surgeon took the wrong leg off of a man. Operated on a woman who was pregnant to take out a tumor. 5 things in a row, and finally some of the nurses called a national television program, 60 Minutes or something. And man, those guys showed up like Dondra and Blitzen. And you guys, they went back through what this guy was doing, and they just barred him from medicine. They just barred him from medicine. Like, you don't belong in a hospital. You belong in a, yeah, you belong in a hospital. No, I'm just telling you. You guys, it's not enough to have people crowd around you and know, wow, look at this, look at this. There's a baby. My God, there's a baby in this woman. Are you kidding me? She's been diagnosed with a tumor. She says she can feel it moving. The man disses. He just takes everything she says. It's nothing. Unless you've got a medical degree, lady, I'm the doctor. And those nurses finally had enough, and they had watched too much already. But you know what? There's a code of silence, because if you say something about him, you're likely to lose your job, and he'll probably still be the surgeon, because they need a surgeon at this hospital, and they don't have any. The church can't operate like that. You see, we can't have a failed system that uses only the fact that we use the name. Now listen to me. I don't discount that as being a helpful thing, because Heidi understood there's a name. But you guys, to address two people that work in these churches to do this fragrance thing, this incense thing, that's what her mom and dad did from church to church to do the incense. And when she says, I'm going to hell, they stare at her like, I don't know. And besides that, she's tormented with a darkness in her mind that she can't even sleep. It's like, listen, you guys, I need therapy. Do you get what I'm telling you? Therapy. Something's going on inside of me and I need help. The name. The name. There's power in the name. But you know what? You have to believe it. You have to believe there's power in the name. So he says this. And you guys, there's churches all over this country, and I'll tell you what's happened to this country. We're at the worst hour this country has ever seen. Because you know what we're looking for now? We're looking for politicians to get us out of our mess. Men. Senators. Congressmen. Presidents. Vice presidents. To get us out of the mess we're in. And in front of us are people who would lie to you in a heartbeat, and we all know that. Everybody in this country knows these people are just liars. So it's like, okay, so let's consider what's happening to this country when we have politicians who lie to us and do exactly what they want, and they've decided that our value system isn't their value system. What you have doesn't matter to them. We're headed down a road, you guys, that the flesh is going to rule, and it's letting loose everything wicked. Right now, we're letting loose everything wicked in this country. We're diminishing the consequences of cocaine use. We've made heroin almost legal. We've let loose all kinds of dealers, and we are working on making it less of an offense. So we're going to flood our streets with these things, you guys. And people say, well, there's no real crime in that. I have seen people who couldn't think anymore. I don't mean tomorrow they'll be better. I mean they don't think anymore. I had a friend that went away to the Navy, and when he came back, he'd lost his mind on drugs. I mean, he lost his mind. You could not carry on a conversation with him. He was released by the Navy, turned loose. How he found his way home, they must have pinned a address on his shirt, I do not know. I was in Harrison, Arkansas with another kid, burned his mind on drugs. He couldn't carry on a conversation because he would forget what he started to say and he'd forget what you said. And he would look at you bewildered and say, what word is that? And we just kept praying down there at that church at Bergman, praying for this kid. And God began to touch and restore his mind. Jesus. This Jesus who does that kind of stuff. So you can tell whether there's a God in the house or not. If he can restore, he can restore. That's what the Spirit of God does best. You ought to be able to know. And here's the thing, you guys. In order to have confidence in God, you have to be able to believe in God. And if you're around people who don't believe, you know what happens to you? You pick up from how they act. And if they tell you you can do all these crazy things, something inside of you knows that don't seem like God. But you don't know what God is, and every different church tells you something different you have to do to serve God. So we're lost and bewildered by what it is that He said. So is Zacharias. So is this ministry. Now listen. And Zacharias, verse 18, said unto the angel, and you guys, how many times have I read this? I read this all the time. Because you can examine yourself. Do you believe when God talks to you? Do you believe when God talks to you? This angel says all these great things about what's getting ready to happen to his barren wife and him and the child that's going to be birthed from him. And he doesn't just say he's going to have a child. He starts telling him intricate details of this child and how it impacts the world. Yes? And it's a prophetic utterance from the Old Testament. And this man knows that what this angel is talking about is the ministry of Elijah. And Zacharias says unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? Whereby shall I know this? I don't believe what you're saying. I can't believe what you're saying. Could you give me something that would prove what you're saying, that you're telling me the truth? Could you prove to me you're telling me the truth? Do you see what's happening there? You guys, that's happening right now in this country. People want to know, is a preacher telling the truth? And that's because, you guys, there's all kinds of people talking. I'm telling you the truth. God didn't leave us to that. God didn't leave us to that confusion and that mess. This is a real angel of God. This is the real temple of God. This is a real priest of God. And the priest can't believe the angel of God sent from God. And he asked him, how would I know this? How will I know this? You guys, that's what's going on in the hearts and lives of people, even in this church, because sometimes God talks to you and you just don't believe He's talking. Because it runs contrary to what you want to believe, what you want to accept, what you want to do. What God is doing is talking to me and you about getting a foundation in what the Word of God tells us. So Zechariah asked this priest, prove to me, or this angel, prove to me. Prove to me this is true. Well, here's the thing, Zacharias. In about 9 months, your wife's going to have a baby. There you go. I don't have to prove you nothing. This is going to happen. This is going to happen because God sent me to you. He chose your wife. It's going to happen to her. And all this stuff that says you're righteous and keep all the commandments, you can't even believe God when He talks to you. What good is it to keep all the commandments if you can't believe when God tells you something this magnificent? And then you ask this angel from God. Whereby shall I know this? Whereby shall I know this? You're going to live it, my friend. You're going to live it. But you guys, here's the thing. The church has some things that we're not just going to live. We're actually going to have to believe it to receive it. Am I right? We're going to have to believe some things to receive them. We're living in an hour that the Bible said that He's going to put us through a Sabbath, a rest, to rest in God. We say, I do rest in God. What Jesus told the rich young ruler is, okay, you rest in me. Here's the deal. You've kept the commandments to rest. Rest in me, okay. Sell all that you have. All that you have, give it to the poor and come and follow me. Get rid of everything, all your money. Get rid of every asset. Sell all that you have. Your house, your lands, your servants. Sell everything. Give the money to the poor and come follow me. That's resting in God. We're coming to that in this country. We're coming to that in this country. Because we're heading down a road that moves away from God's provisions and to where man takes care of us. And it's interesting, you guys, everywhere where man takes care of people, they resent your food. They resent what you eat. And we can't have the church with men leading it. Because men will resent what you do, and they'll make laws so that you don't do what you would do. But they're not the laws of God. So you try very hard to keep those laws, and you think you're really serving God. But what you're doing is just grinding out these religious things in your life. And you could keep all the commandments. Zacharias did, but he didn't believe the angel of God. Whereby shall I know this? From an old man, my wife, all stricken in years. Well, welcome to God not knowing what's going on. How will I know this? I'm old. She's old. We're well stricken in years. What's the point? I don't believe it. This isn't going to happen. This is a man who's from the seed of Abraham, yes? Sarah didn't believe it when she was old. Abraham was old. The Bible said that he was past his ability to have children. His body was as good as dead. And this man is part of that lineage, and he knows what part it is because the Bible says that his wife is from the lineage of Aaron. Knowing your lineage isn't enough. Mom being a Christian ain't enough. Dad being a Christian is not enough. Being a real Christian is what's enough. And the angel answering said to him, I'm Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God. That's my answer. You want to know how this is going to be? You want to know how this is going to be? It's because I'm an angel from God. And it'll surely come to pass. God don't lie. God don't lie. And that's the worst thing about what the flesh does. The flesh believes that what's being told you may not be true. And that's why you have to have the Holy Ghost of God. You have to have the voice of God in your life. And He promised both of them to us. He said, my sheep will know my voice. He didn't even say you had to understand what he said. He said, my sheep will know my voice. I can lead you with my voice. I'm walking. I'm talking. You're following me. That's the way sheep follow a shepherd, yes? So the problem isn't did you understand what he said, it's did you know the voice? My sheep. This is not a maybe thing. It's not live the right way and you'll know my voice. It didn't go to church enough, study this quarterly, keep all the commandments, do like Zacharias and his wife did, and then you'll know my voice. Not what he said. This man doesn't know the voice. It's not that. It's not that. It's when you're in the altar of incense area and you are offering incense to real God, you start talking to real God. You start praying to real God. You see, there's fellowship that you personally can have, and if you use it, if you use it, you draw near to God, you will begin to reap what happens when you draw near to God. This young woman draws near to God and she leaves that room the next morning totally delivered from everything that bound her up. Every habit that she had involved herself with, and there are some drugs that she was talking about. And God delivered her from all those drugs as well. That's what He did. In how many hours? Not hours. Minutes. Real God. Doing real business with how many priests, how many famous preachers, how many important men were in that room when this woman began to pray? One important man was in the room. And he met her need. That's what Christianity ought to always be. We ought to be on that foundation, knowing I don't know what else to do, but I'm going to go talk to God myself. I did that. I talked to God. Some people came to get me to take me to church. I told God, I was standing in front of a mirror in an upstairs bathroom. I told God, I'm at the very end of hanging on. I need deliverance. You know I do. I'm losing my mind. I'm contemplating killing myself and I'm tormented by the thoughts because I know I would go straight to hell. I'm asking you, deliver me. Deliver me from this thing. And I've prayed for years now. I'd already been fasting and praying by the time I'm in seventh grade, 12 years old. And I'm telling God, I'm telling you, I need a miracle. I need your miracle. And those people took me to church, and in that same night, that darkness was gone forever. That's what kind of God we serve. A real God told me what was going on in my life, told me when these things happened, things that nobody would even know. Just like this angel Gabriel talked in 1962, God Almighty stepped into a room at 53 Washington Street, Denver, Colorado, and talked to me. And he told me things that were going to go on in my life, and they did exactly as he said. And I'm telling you that that's what God wants to do in your life. That's what God wants to do in your life, is to bring you to that kind of power. And if you know somebody that's bound by these things, and you tell them the truth, they get to make a choice. Listen to me. Your loved ones will get to make a choice. If you protect them from this Christianity that confronts the sin and iniquity in their life, you try to be hands-off and tender to them, and you're just going to show them love. Listen to me. What we need is a confrontation against the thing that destroys us. What you need is somebody who loves you enough to tell you the truth. And when you start talking the truth, and they decide they better turn around. When you pray enough in your house, they will not be able to come in your house. They'll feel convicted. They'll stop coming to your house. I'm telling you, I had a son who lived with me, and he moved out of my house because the convicting power of God began to convict him. And he wanted to get away from the convicting power of God. And you guys, I'm telling you that I still pray that God will bring him to a point of choice. Because he knows what the truth is, but he's going to have to do exactly what I had to do, and that is turn myself over to Jesus Christ and let him change what my appetites were about. Amen. And when you bring this to God, God makes you brand new. Listen. I'm Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. I tell nothing but the truth. God tells nothing but the truth. And I am sent to speak unto you and to show you these glad tidings. And behold, you shall be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. The man could not believe the word of God. Am I right? This man who was righteous, did all these things, kept the commandments, could not believe the word of God when it was sent to him. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Listen, what God does to me and you is he begins us on milk of the word. And the milk begins to deal with us about the reality of God. You understand. When I'm talking to you about Jesus and salvation, you can understand that. That's easy to understand. But we have to have understanding that goes deeper than that so that we know that the church is operating correctly around us. Because Heidi didn't, she wasn't trying to bring judgment against those pastors. But she did. Because she came through all that experience with nothing from them that would deliver her. Am I right? So what would make the difference? Someone who knows how to have the church work right, yeah? The way Jesus had it work, the way the book of Acts worked. You can't imagine Heidi coming into a church that the Apostle Paul was the pastor of at the moment and have her leave the way she came. That song that they sang, "You won't leave here like you came in Jesus' name." I believe that. And I've seen God do that here. But you have to have real God in the house. You just have to have real God in the house. I've seen people come in here that needed divine miracles. And God gave us divine miracles in this place. Not because we're looking for attention from that, but because that's what God does. And that's the way the Spirit of God works. And when you come in this place, God turns you around. He just turns you around. I'd love to have altar calls. I love altar calls. But you know what? I see God moving before we ever get to the altar call part. Working in hearts and lives of people that get just turned around and surrendered in the place because the presence of God's talking real stuff. And that's what I want in you. I want it in your life. But what we want is to grow in God. And here's where the trouble begins to come. When Jesus began to talk spiritual things, and he did in John chapter 6, people are going to take him and make him a king, and he preaches a sermon, and he said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." Explain that to me with your mind. He told those people, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." Problematic, isn't it? And he knew they couldn't understand it. He knew they couldn't understand what he was saying, but they were going to come and take him and make him by force be a king because he just fed about several thousand people with just a few loaves of bread, a few fish, yes? And they want a king that could always keep them fed. And so now they're going to come and make him king. And what he does is he just preaches this message to this great crowd that is so adoring. They love him. They want him to be the king. They're voting him in like they did Saul. King Saul. It's like, "We want to make you king. You're the king." Man, this is him. This is the king. So he says, okay, listen, I'm going to preach this sermon. I am the bread from heaven. I'm the bread that God gave. They said, well, he said, if you eat of this bread that I am, you'll never die. They said, well, are you greater than our father Abraham or Moses? Moses gave us bread in the wilderness. And so now we're having this confrontation between Jesus and what these people knew about their past. He said, actually, I'm the bread of heaven. And they can't get up to this level of what the bread of heaven is. So he said, well, what I'm saying is, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. So now, God's forbidden these people to drink blood, yes? So you guys, what do you do with that? Is that milk? Is this a milk message? No, this is a meat message. So what's he doing with this meat message? Because he's defining who he is, yes? Go with me to John chapter 6 real quick. You got time? I got time. We're in Luke. We're almost to John. So here's what he does, you guys. He's defining his flesh. Let's go over here to verse 26. John 6, 26. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves which were, and were filled. Now remember, he's traveled across the sea through the terrible storm, yes? And now they've asked him, how did you get over here? And he said, you're not chasing me because you saw the miracles. You're coming because I fed you. Your mind is on physical things. You'd like to have your credit card at Home Depot paid completely off. You're looking to me to erase all your debt and bring you back, bring America back to the place it used to be where it had a blessing on it instead of a curse. That's what you're after. You're after dollar gas or 50 cent gas. That's what I said, John. And so then he says this, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life. Now he's starting to talk about meat that lasts forever. And you guys, we have to eat this meat. He's talking to us about you and me eating this meat. Listen. But for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed. So God sealed him to give us, for him to give us this bread that endures forever. This flesh that endures forever. Okay, now, I want to go down to 32. Then Jesus, okay, well, let's, you know, this is, I like the argument. So here he said, let's go to 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? See, they're like Zacharias in the temple, yeah? No, he's already opened up the eyes of the blind. He's already healed the sick. He's already raised the dead. And they're asking him, what sign will you show us? It's like sign? Like going the wrong way, you mean? Turn around? John gave you that sign. What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? And what dost thou work? What do you do? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. It is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now, isn't it interesting? They wanted him to give them that bread that they understood would give them life everlasting. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hungry, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Believing on him is drinking the cup, yes? Believing is drinking the cup. But he said, but I say unto you, that you also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me will I in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day out of a house of at least, what, how many people? 6, 8 people. How many people lived in your house when God delivered you? 8 people. And she's living with her grandmother. who's partly there, just a kid. And the supervision of her house is basically, go live at grandma's house. Yeah? Grandma's not always there. Grandma should have been there. Why would you go home bashed up like she was bashed up and have nobody there? I'm not pointing out the obvious, and I'm not picking at anybody, but I'm just telling you, when people have a ministry from God, you know what's going on. You know what's going on before it goes on. Now listen. And I'll raise him up the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. Everlasting life. That's how important this bread is, you guys. So the church ought to have this everlasting bread. So all her parents, and I shouldn't use them, but all a Christian would have to say is, I have the bread. Sit down. I'm going to read you something out of this. I'm going to read you something out of the book. I have authority over that darkness that has come against your mind. I have authority over it. And I'm going to command it to leave. It's going to leave, and you're going to have peace. And you're not going to lay a foundation, because I want something else to come inside of you, and that's Jesus Christ. I want Him to fill the temple so the unclean spirit can't come back and find the house clean and empty. I want Him to come back and find out this house is full of God. No entrance. I've done that. I'm sure you've done that. I've done it with people headed to the mental hospital. I've done it with people locked up in sequestered rooms, soft rooms. So if they throw themselves against the wall, they won't kill themselves, padded rooms. I prayed this very thing, just exactly like she's talking about. And the next time I saw that kid, he was in his right mind. And he's not the only kid that happened that way. I was in St. Francis, Kansas, having a tent revival. And God pointed a woman out in the middle section of the tent. And He told me, she's got that tormented spirit on her mind that you dealt with. Cast it off. Man, I walked back to about halfway to where she was, pointed her out. His name was Pat Hafer. I didn't know that. Twice she'd left Atwood, Kansas to kill herself. Twice. And there's big canyons, two big canyons out south of town. And she was going at a tremendous rate of speed. She's just going to drive off the road into that canyon and die. And I just said, you have a darkness on your mind. The devil's tried to take your life, and God has come tonight to set you free. And man, that woman just fell into those wooden chairs. She just fell backwards, crying, praying, speaking in other tongues. God did a miracle in her life. God turned her world around. She moved out here. She moved out here. God kept her mind. God kept her in His absolute peace. I know God is that kind of God. And that's just, that story goes on and on and on. In Nigeria and in Central America, God's done the same thing over and over and over again, because that's the kind of God He is in this church. Same kind of God. Where the reality of God is, God does His stuff. And there are times, you guys, that we wrestle in these things, because what Heidi was going through was waiting. God was waiting for Heidi to come to the place she was done wanting the world. Because when you want a little bit of the world will pull you back. And what you trade off is your peace for a piece of the world. And eventually you will either come to a place you're hardened and jaded against God, or you'll come to a place that you will surrender and do just exactly like she did, and you'll know where that fountain of life is. And when you make up your mind, you're done serving the flesh, because there's only room for one king in your heart. And you leave yourself king because you want to do some stupid thing. You keep it. You keep your stupid thing. But God is not going to enter the temple and share it with something wicked. So what God was waiting is for this kid to come to the place, I call her kid, for this woman to come to a place that she said, everything's on the table. I'm not holding nothing back. She had no doubt prayed before, look, God, I want to stop this stuff. She said that. But she didn't want to stop it all, and she didn't want to stop some things. And now that night, she was so tormented in her mind, it's like, God, if you'll get me out of this blackness. And listen to me, there are people that descend into hell and they pray and can't get out. Listen to me carefully. They cannot get out. It's just done. It's just over. This woman who was sitting on the back of her husband's motorcycle over here at this railroad track that day, she, you know what? She was not thinking about eternity. Her husband was not thinking, man, 3 more minutes and my wife is going to be dead. When she got on the back of that motorcycle, she didn't think, wow, Less than 17 minutes to live. Man, that's almost nothing. 17 minutes. Gee, I probably should tidy up my house. Maybe I should call my kids and tell them one last thing. Man, I love you. Buddy, I don't have a whole lot of time, and I just wanted to call you and tell you how much I love you, how much I need you, how much I think of you. I'm about to step into eternity. And I want you to remember that I love you. And I know that the same God who saved me is watching over you. Come meet me in glory. Don't leave me up there waiting for you. 100 years from now, I expect to see your face. She did not know. She did not know. I'm telling you. And you don't have to be that old. I did a funeral of a 12-year-old boy that got up one morning and the school was canceled because it was snow day. And he didn't look at his watch and say, man, less than 1 hour to live, I'll be dead. My friend's going to shoot me with a shotgun in the chest, and I'm just going to die instantly. Time for repentance. Time for repentance. Listen, his mother knew God. The reason he got to McCook, Nebraska is because she was under a tent with me. And she got out there and some Christian woman heard her sing and she decided, I'm going to keep her. And then she just told that woman, look, you stay here with me, I will take care of you. I'll get you a house. I have a rental property. It's yours. Just move in. All I want you to do is come to my church and sing. And she sang at that church for a little while, but the church was dead. And pretty soon the woman was singing in a bar. And then she met a guy in the bar. And for her son's 13th birthday, you know what they had decided they were going to do? They were going to hire him a prostitute. 13 years old. Yeah. Yeah. God just said, you're not going to send him to hell. That kid loved God. He'd come under the tent with me. I'd be praying. I'd say, hey, what you up to? He'd say, oh, brother, I came out here to pray with you. I said, you made a good choice, my man. You made a good choice. And the day he died, those right choices carried the day. Was he going to have no chance? He would have no chance. Him and his friend had played this game over and over. The dad didn't lock his guns up, and they'd take this gun and aim it at each other and make each other bow down, turn around. I'm in control of you, or I'll shoot you. And he was just standing there. That gun went off. And he stepped into eternity before wickedness could begin to drag him down a road toward hell. Because his mom had served God. And when she went back to the world, it's sort of like, well, you know, you can serve God and still enjoy the world a few years. Oh, you can? Oh, you can? What few years? Because you don't know. You have no guarantee about your years. This lady out here on this railroad track, she didn't know what day she was going home. She was going home. You and I have to get rid of the stuff that detracts from us, those things of God. And here's the thing. Every day you waste working for God is a day you lose those things that you could be laying up treasures in heaven. I'm telling you, God said that you can lay up treasures in heaven. You want to do that, lay up treasures in heaven. But you have to do a self-assessment. I had to do a self-assessment. I wasn't going to make heaven without the blood of Jesus. Righteous living? No way. Won't get you to heaven. You have to believe in Jesus Christ, that He died at the cross. And we've made salvation all kinds of stuff. But the bottom line of salvation is, you can't live for God without a new man on the inside. Amen. So Jesus lived the champion's life. He did not fail, not one time, ever. He was tempted in all points like you are, without sin. And God harvested the seed of the champion. He harvested the seed of the champion. And when you have the seed of the champion and you impregnate the soul of somebody, what's going to grow up is champion seed. The Bible said we've been born again of incorruptible seed. You know what that means? It's seed that can't be corrupted. So God harvested the seed of Jesus and He impregnates your soul with that seed. It's not about learning religious things and doing them. That's the old man. And the old man, God dealt with at Calvary. The old man died. I'm just telling you. But the new man comes alive. And the Bible tells me in 1 John that the new man cannot sin. So what we're all practicing is not sinning. And you want to practice not sinning. But the issue is, did you let the new man grow up? Because what Greg said this morning in Sunday school was, in the Bible, God had it so that the old man had to serve the younger. The elder will serve the younger. And he kept doing that to these guys. And the elder would be replaced by the younger because you gave all your inheritance to the elder, right? Well, the elder's the old man. And what Greg was saying this morning is, God displaced it and said, the new man is born inside of you. The day will come that the old man, your old flesh, will serve the younger, the new man. And you guys, that's what Christianity is. It's a love relationship that you never realize how deep it's happening because He changes the way you think. He came to change the way you think. That's what real salvation is. And I feed on the Bible because that's what makes the new man grow. That's why He's talking about the meat here. If you eat the meat, your new man will grow into strong. If you eat just milk, your new man will never get strong. That's what's happened to the church. And because we're on milk, we have division and strife. 1 Corinthians 3 said that. So what God's telling us is you've got to grow up. If you feed a baby nothing but milk, my little girls, already going into fourth or fifth grade, if Jeanette was fed nothing but milk, she couldn't walk now. By this time in her life, she couldn't walk and stand. I had to give her something more. Katie, 13 years old, I had to start feeding her. I could tell she was hungry. So she'd wake up real early in the morning, so I'd get up with her. And man, I'd be eating an orange and she'd be staring at my orange. And I knew she'd had milk, but I knew she wanted that orange. So, you know, I would tear the orange out and get nothing but the little beads inside. You ever tear an orange up, those nothing but beads? Took all the skin and tough stuff off, and there was nothing but beads, and I'd feed her two or three of those beads, and then I would chew. I'd tell her, Katie. So I'd put those little beads of orange in her mouth, and she'd go, so I'm thinking, hey, she's ready for Cheerios. So I give her a Cheerios, because, you know, I'm on the choke alert. Because this little kid's used to drinking milk, and now they're not telling me she's ready for solid food, but I can tell she's ready for solid food. Man, I give her a Cheerios, and I go. So she's doing that. She's gumming this Cheerios just like that. I said, "You are so cute. You're ready for root beer." So we quaffed a few root beers together. Hers was little. But I realized, hey, you've got to start giving something stronger. When somebody needs it, start giving the stronger thing. And you guys, when you do that, then you're actually helping a baby develop because milk isn't going to be enough. And you need everything milk has. Milk has everything in it. So then, let's get down here. Let's go down to 46. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Do you know what the crux is there? You have to believe. So Zacharias did all that stuff. But could he go to heaven in the New Testament covenant? No. No. Because doing all the right stuff and not believing is a tragedy. You have to believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You need a miracle? Seek Him. I'm just telling you, that's how it happens. Miracles still happen. You need it. This is what He said. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You have to believe that He just gave you that new man if you repented. That's what you have to believe. You have to believe that He gave you the new man because you repented. And you guys, you would think that would be so easy that everybody would do it. And you know what? There's a whole lot of people who can't believe that He is actually telling the truth when He says that. Heidi asked Him. She said, I'm desperate. I need help. I don't know anybody else to cry out to. Hear me. Hear me, Jesus. And forgive me. And wash me in Your blood. Hide me behind the cross. Give me this everlasting life. And God had already called her to Himself. She didn't know that. She'd come to this place because God said, "You're done, Heidi, with the world. I'm bringing you to Me." And He did. And she had faith to receive. He could do it. She could feel Him doing it. She could feel it lift. Listen, what do you have to ask? Can you prove this to me? I felt it lift. Huh? What do you mean? How can I prove it that you felt it lift? That's it. Listen what He said. "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." I am that bread that came down from heaven. Listen. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is My flesh." Yes? The bread that I give is My flesh. Okay? Go with me real quick to chapter 1 of John. The word, the bread that I give you is My flesh. The bread that I give you. Is that what He said? "I am that living bread. And the bread that I will give is My flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." So look what He said in John 1. "In the beginning was the Word," the Bible. There was no Bible written, but it started with the Word. Yes, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So everything began, as we know it, with a Word from God. In fact, God's Word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." Or, "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." Yeah? So, Jesus came to enter us. He was not that light. John wasn't the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He was in the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. They didn't know Jesus, who He was. They did not know Jesus, who He was. Now, listen to what He said. "He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on Him." If you believe on Him, if you receive Him, He gives you power to become the sons of God. Now look at verse 13. "Which are born not of the blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." So when you get born again, are you born the first time by the will of God or the will of flesh? First time, I was born by the will of flesh. My mom and dad were married and decided to have the perfect child. Second one was going to be perfect. They'd already had one mistake. And they were bold enough to try again. And they were rewarded richly. This is kind of a hostile crowd. I expected amens, not frivolity. Okay, well, I'll use something else at a different time. So He said this, "Which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." You want that in your life. You want to be born of the Spirit, of the Word of God. Now look at this next verse. "And the Word," the Bible, "was made flesh." Yes? "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So you guys, the Bible is the flesh of Jesus. So if you want to eat His flesh, can you do that? If you don't own a Bible, I'll give you a Bible before you leave here today. But you can eat His flesh. And you're going to say, "Well, I don't think I understand it." Okay, come see me, because I'll show you some things to read that you can go home and read without me talking about it. And you will understand it. I can give you some stuff that can point you to things in the Bible that you can read it, and you will get what it says. And it'll feed your spirit. You can open the Bible up and read it, and your spirit man will receive it. And your brain will be going, huh? It still happens to me like that, doesn't it, Steve? I'm just going, huh? But what the Word of God does is comes into me, because the Bible said the entrance of the Word brings light. So do I understand everything I read? No. I've been reading it all my life, honestly. I've been reading it for 60 years plus. I still read stuff I don't understand. Does it bother me? No, because I know who wrote it. I know who it is. And I know that He'll show me. If I need to know it, He'll show it to me. And there's some stuff I'd really like to know what it is that He said. But I know Him, and I'm satisfied with Him. So this is what the Bible says. I can eat this Word, and it begins to put life in me, meat, bread. And I want that. I want to eat it. I want the Spirit and presence of God to put that meat in me, because it makes me strong. So the Bible said, don't be deceived. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Sowing and reaping. You can reap every day. These things that we're talking about, you can grow in God. You can grow up in Him. I want to read something real quick. This came out of the American Weekly, 1949. Silence. Okay. Rachel got this from a book from her grandmother. And there was a miller who milled grain, right, in Tecumseh, Iowa. And in 1940, in September, he was talking to 12 young kids. He was a Quaker. So he went to the Friends Church, and he was talking to these kids about paying tithes, about sowing and reaping. And so they were talking, and one of these kids brought up to him, was like, well, why don't we do that? Why don't we plant some wheat and get it to grow? So he thought about it, and so when they got together, he brought a square inch of wheat seed to these kids. He said, there are 360 kernels of wheat in this little one-inch square box. And he said, what we're going to do is go out on the edge of town, and we're going to till up a 4-by-8-foot piece of ground, and we're going to plant this wheat in 12 neat little rows. He said, then what we're going to do is ask God to bless it, and then when we harvest it, we're going to take 10% and give it back to God. So we're going to do what God says to do. We're going to sow, and we're going to reap, and we're actually going to give God a tithe on what we do. Okay? So the first harvest, they harvested and counted 18,000 kernels. 18,000 kernels. So they went from 360 to 18,000, and this was five times the state's average for that year. So, and of course it was 50 cubic inches. And what they did was pay the tithes, and it was just enough to make some breakfast cereal for the friend's pastor, the local church. So, from the second harvest, then they planted then what was left over. And they got 70 pounds of wheat, so which is more than a bushel. And so they paid their tithes, which is a tenth of that, or seven bushels, whatever it was. So they planted 63 bushels. Now, what they did was they ground flour, and they made cookies for a church in Damascus, Iowa. So the third planting, they had the 63 pounds of wheat to plant. And it was a terrible winter because there was no snow, but they had bitter, bitter cold. And that has a devastating effect on the wheat because it comes up, you know, and it's green. And then the ground actually shifted and heaved because it had frozen so deep. So when it began to thaw, they had a lot of earth shift. And so it actually broke up the wheat crop. And then when they thrashed it, because in those days you just cut the wheat down, it laid on the ground, and then you came back and put it in sheaves or in bundles, and then you took it somewhere and thrashed it for the thrashing machine. So they cut it, and then it rained, and it rained. So the wheat was actually on the ground for several days with rain pounding it. So in the end, they ended up with 957 pounds of wheat. So they're still making ground, right? And what God shows us in this stuff is that even though you're paying tithes, you're still going to have some adversity. Okay? So the what they did was they sold a tenth of it, and now they made $2.67, and it went to the Cleveland Bible College, which, of course, I'm sure helped a lot. course, this is in 1943, so, you know, if a man worked all day, he made a dollar, so it's 2.5 days' wages. So, okay, so the fourth planting, they planted 862 pounds out of it, or 14 bushels, and on 14 acres of ground. And they harvested 370 bushels. Now, the fifth planting, they had 5,000 bushels that they harvested in the fifth planting. So in the sixth year, when they were at the end of this experiment, they had 5,000 bushels of wheat to plant, but nobody wanted to let them plant it because nobody had that much ground to give to them. So they needed farmers to just say, okay, I'll plant some. So they had 267 farmers from five different states agree to plant 5,000 bushels of wheat. And their harvest in 1946 was 72,150 bushels of wheat. So, and by that time, people from all over the country were coming to watch them harvest what they were getting because they'd started with this little experiment, but they were giving back to God. And you guys, what you and I want to do is to give back God what He deserves. And the first thing He deserves is our belief. He never lies. He doesn't lie. And He loves you. You can be certain of that because He said He loved the whole world. Well, that would, you came from here. If you came from someplace else, all bets are off. But if you came from the world, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believed on Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Yes? So you can start with that premise and go to God. If you feel like you have something in your life that you need to lay at the altar, lay it at the altar. That's how it works. It's like He said, confess your sins and I'll forgive you your sins. That's what you and I want. And you guys, this is how simple. What I'm talking this morning is what you're going to carry all over the world, yeah? Because it'll make a difference. It is that bread that came from heaven. And what we want is to have people have a faith in what you're saying because you live it. Because when people see you live it, they'll see the ramifications of reality in your life because God will answer your prayers. And when God answers your prayers and people see that you live your Christianity, they're going to begin to believe that you honestly are what you say you are. And that they can find God's miracles where you're at. And that's what you want. You want people to come and run after you because that's what Jesus is, living in you. When they needed a miracle, they came to find Jesus. When He passed Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus yelled out at Him, "Don't pass me by." And that's what you want. People to see that there is a reality of God in your life that's true. We've had lots of just church. And we're getting more dignified and we're getting more quiet and we're getting more rules and we're getting more laws. But we've lost the power of God moving in our churches. And I'm telling you, we've got to go back to moving in the power. We've got to have God doing what God does. He does these things in our midst. And His convicting power should come down in us and make us feel like, I want to live better this week. I want to spend more time in prayer. I want to spend more time eating the bread of heaven. I want to spend more time believing in God. And if I have something in me that does not believe God spoke to me, His promises, I want that broken out of my life. I believe that I'm a believer. And I'm going to act upon the Word of God because it deserves to be acted upon. And that's what you and I want in our life. Let's stand together. From 360 wheat seeds to 72,150 bushels in 6 years. You being productive, me being productive, makes a difference in the church because Jesus is that kernel sown in our hearts. And I want to be someone who brings forth 100-fold. You want to be someone that brings forth 100-fold. Thank you, Jesus. God, we just thank you for your watchful eye. God, for protecting and directing us. God, for your provisions. You are indeed the bread of heaven. And God, what we want is to eat of that bread. God, that this Word that became flesh would be our daily portion. God, that we would honestly partake of you in our Bibles every day. God, not letting a day go by. Lord, that we would use this resource of strength. God, that we would feed the inside man. God, letting it grow to that place of power. God, that we would be self-assessing, that we would judge those things in our life that we're letting go into the world, that we might turn around and run after you. God, we cannot carry the burden of sin and run after you. The weight of it would tear us down. God, free us today. If there's anybody in this place that has never known the indwelling of your true Spirit, if there's anybody in this place that's never had an opportunity to know about the new man, to confess their sins and to invite you in, God, we want that this day. Your blood has washed our sins away if we confess them. God, all you ask is for us to kneel at your throne and to invite you to become the king of our thinking, the ruler of our life. God, that we lay all of our options at your feet. God, we just pray that in your righteous name. Let nobody leave here without your touch on their mind and heart. God, that we would serve you with vigor. God, that we would run this race with zeal. God, that we would run after you with the right stuff, doing the right things. God, not just righteous talk, but honestly offering the fragrance of your word and presence and prayers and standing and basking in the presence of your fragrance back on us. God, bring it to pass in the lives of every person in this place. God, we ask it in your righteous and holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we will see you, the Lord willing, Wednesday night.